Colossians 3:18-19, husbands and wives on our wedding. How many of you remember your wedding? You better raise your hand. Yeah. Well, we've been married 51 years this September, and then Labor Day, and I'm really proud of that. I mean, she's put up with me for a long time. And this is going to be somewhat of a controversial lesson for some people in the environment in which we live. It should not be controversial for true believers, so we'll see how it goes. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I heard you be. You wish Myrna was here, huh? Yeah, well, it. You know, this is a subject. Do you think this is controversial? You bet it's controversial. Not with men, but with women, right? And so we're going to examine this morning and look at it and look at truly what the Word of God says as opposed to what the feminist in the world says. And I think you'll find it interesting. We're also going to look at husbands next, but this is about wives. The Bible does not teach that wives are less intelligent than their husbands. I have known a lot of wives who are a lot smarter than their husbands. In fact, some of them are dumber than rocks, but that is not what the Bible teaches. It does not teach that the wives are less creative than their husbands. The Bible does not teach that wives are not allowed to be their own person. They are. Wives cannot be successful outside the home and own businesses. We'll see in a second. That wives should not have an impact on family decisions. They should. And that all women are in submission to all men. In other words, some take this particular passage and they try to equate that all women are in submission to all men. And that is simply not biblical. The submission is an element of a marriage, is what the Bible explains. Now, we're going to look at submission in various contexts, not only in a marriage, but in all life, all of life. Now, this, according to Thomas Constable, this subjection rests on divinely prescribed authority, not on inherently inferiority, excuse me, in spirituality, intelligence, worth, or anything else. This is fitting that it is consistent with what God ordained at the creation of the human race. The thought of this passage moves in the realm of respect for another's position and place, not in the realm of inferiority. When you talk about the role of the husband and the wife, the Bible doesn't understand or teach that one is inferior to the other or one is less than the other in any way. In fact, what the Bible teaches is there is an equality between the man and the woman in the marriage. But there is a concept in which God has established a structure for the family to operate. And that structure is, it's the man who is the head or the authority of the family and not the wife. What does the Bible teach about wives? Number one, wives are to yield to the authority of their husbands under God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. That's what this passage is all about. Number two, wives are to respect their husbands. Number three, wives are to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, but faithful in all things. Wives are to be in submission in order to win their husbands to Jesus. Wives are to modestly adorn themselves. Wives are to love their husbands. Wives are to love their children. Wives are to be pure. Wives are to be, wives are to be workers at home, which the definition of that is to producers of orderliness in the home. Not necessarily that they have to be at work at home. And wives are to be kind. So, where did this come from? A lot of debate about this passage. In the beginning, to the woman he said, now what was the circumstance here? We call it the fall. And Eve, in listening to the serpent, ate from the fruit. And when God confronted them, the woman said, the serpent made me do it. Right? And when he asked Adam, he said, the wife you gave me made me do it. In other words, it was really God's fault because you gave me this woman who did it. Now, the interesting thing about this is the debate about where Adam was when it happened. It appears, based on the scripture, that the wife was sitting there with Adam. And he was silent. He did not jump up in front or debate this serpent. We're just simply not told. What we are told is that she ate and gave it to him and he ate. And so God pronounces on them their destiny. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Is that right, ladies? It's not really difficult for me to have a baby. I'll never forget when Aaron was being born. They allowed us to actually go into the waiting room or whatever. It wasn't the delivery. No, it wasn't delivery. They do that now, but this labor room, yeah. And I'm holding Leslie's hand, and I am being such a good husband. Watching Monday Night Football. And I said these words, which I'll probably always regret. Leslie, I'm worried about your mother sitting out there by herself. I'm going to go out and see her. Is that true, dear? Yes, it is. I knew it was, yes. Anyway, so this prophecy by God came true, didn't it? And women have pain in childbirth. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, that's an interesting concept. Now, one person in first class said, well, the desire would be to the husband or for the husband. There are other interpreters that say what that really means is the woman in a marriage, the wife in a marriage, wants to be in control of the marriage. But the husband will rule over her. This is where this all started. When this is a controversial subject, it's controversial because women do not like to be told to submit to their husbands. Some women. Huh? Yeah, I've noticed your wife's not here, Roger. You could talk up today, yeah. She said, I'm not coming if you're teaching. Anyway. I love this quote. This is from Matthew Henry. Now, I'm not a big Matthew Henry fan. The reason I'm not is, he's just put you to sleep in words. But he's also amillennial. I don't accept amillennialism. But anyway, he said, the woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him. But out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Isn't that a wonderful quote? I really like that quote. That kind of summarizes it all. By the time we get through today, hopefully you have a balanced view of marriage. Paul taught the Ephesians the same concepts in this about the role of wives. He said in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. First of all, God's hierarchy is Jesus Christ submits to God the Father. We submit, the men submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wives submit to the husband, and then the children to the married couple. There is a system, a hierarchy that God has established. Don't ask me why he did it. He told us why he did it, as we'll read in just a minute. But I want to give you an example of what this is really talking about. When I was in the airborne, can you imagine as a private first class, a high status in the military, that I walked up to the general of the airborne, Tom, and said, I think you're doing it all wrong. I think we ought to do it this way. Right? And where would I have been? I would have been in private note class. Exactly. But you understand the reality. The concept of submitting to the husband is a concept that the husband has been ordained to be the head of the family. That not only involves responsibility, but also accountability and for the family and its well-being. Somebody illustrated, how many of you went to basic youth conflicts? Because they kind of taught this. Remember? They used an umbrella. Remember, the umbrella was God, and he is covering his authority through the man and protecting the family through the man. That's his role in the marriage. Now, 1 Peter says the same thing. This is not an isolated teaching. This is a teaching that's all through the Scripture. We'll see it in Titus 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste and conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, a godly woman who's fulfilling her role as a godly wife can have an impact, perhaps, on her husband who's an unbeliever. Peter says this, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on the apparel. Notice it says do not be merely, because I don't want you women to think you have to be homely. Right? We all like women who are dressed up. Yes, I get in trouble here. Yes, David. Well, that would be great, but that's not the commandment. All right, but I'm gonna share. I'm gonna deal with that. All right. We used to have a pastor named Armis Griggs, and he said this about makeup, because some Christian denominations don't think women should wear makeup, right? And his comment was every old barn needs a little paint on it. Huh?
You're lucky Leslie's not
No, Leslie's all right with that. She loved Arvis. Huh?
What's he married?
Huh?
What's he married?
Oh, well, he's been married for about 60-something years, yeah. Yeah, Arvis is one of the best pastors we ever had. Yes, Jim. Physically, yeah, spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a real debate going on in our society about whether you are a man or a woman. How many ever saw that wacko on Tucker Carlson the other night talking about the they be movement? Anybody see that? The they be, T-H-E-Y-B-E. The concept was women are going to start not telling their children whether a boy or a girl until they're four. They'll call them they-bes, not babies. So it's getting to be a big issue. It's a lot of role swapping and so forth. Let it be the hidden person. Now notice it says not only, don't be it merely outward, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I love that. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Somebody popped up in the first class and said, that's a little L. No, Leslie does not call me Lord. She calls me Chuck. Anyway, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. All right. Now, the word submission is the word hupotasso, which is primarily a military term. And what it simply means is to rank under. Hupo means under and tasso means to arrange. So it means to put into subjection, to subject yourself voluntarily to the leadership. And we have that all throughout society, don't we? We have our government that's over us. We're subject to our government, though apparently right now there's a lot of anarchy going on. And we have subjection to our bosses and so forth. There is an order in society. Now, Norm Geisler says women are to submit to their husbands as their heads. The command was not limited to Paul's day. Some want to argue. I've had a person argue with me that all these verses, and this person is what we call a feminist. You know what that is? Yeah. They argued that all of this was simply in Paul's day and had no relevance to any other period of time in history. Trying to say that she wanted to be, in fact, she did want to be in charge. She wanted the respect and authority. And two reasons why. Number one, the order of creation. Man was created first, and then the woman. And number two, the order within the Godhead. In other words, Jesus Christ submits to the Father. So the wife is to submit to the husband to Christ. Submission or subordination does not mean inferiority. It simply means that the husband, not the wife, is the head of the home. If he may be thought of as the president, she's the vice president. Submission is a biblical concept. It is a biblical concept not only in the marriage, but you do know it's a biblical concept in all of our relationships? When I teach on, speak on leadership, I have a speech called The Legendary Leader, and I talk about character-based leadership. There are basically two types of leaders. There are four styles of management, but two styles of leadership. The first we call the Lord it over style. Have you ever thought about that one? You ever worked with somebody like that? What's the concept? I am your boss. Bow. Whatever I tell you to do, you do. Rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, if the boss is wrong, go back to what? Rule number one. You got that? The Lord it over style. Creates turnover, creates bad morale, creates a lack of productivity, creates bitterness, creates all types, turnover, all types of things in a business organization, any organization. The other style, I have never been able to come up with a word for it, except to tell you that it's the servant style of leadership. That style says, I know I'm your boss. What can I do to help you do your job? I was listening or watching the Astros last night. I watch them most every night. Playing the Angels, beat them 7-0. And I couldn't believe it on TV. They were talking about this is the best baseball team in the league right now. Nobody's better. But they started talking about A.J. Hinch, and they had talked about an interview that they had with him where he told them he had changed his style of leadership. And guess what he had done? He had gone to the players and said, what do you need that I can help you achieve what you need to be the best? That is a servant-style leader. That is a Jesus Christ-style leadership. You see, Jesus was the servant of all, the greatest servant of all. And yet we think to get ahead in the business world, we've got to be this authoritative, beat-em-up type, no-nonsense boss. When I can tell you from personal experience that the servant style leadership is the only way to fly. Guarantee you. Now, submission is a biblical concept, just not for women, but for all of us. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's be submission of the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are to submit to one another. We're supposed to reach out to meet the needs of others. Number three, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Can you imagine? And by the way, I just thought of something. I hope I'm not going to make a bad mistake. Therefore, I won't say it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Submission is throughout the Scripture because we live a different, unique style. We're servants of all. I'm always thinking Zig Ziglar was my mentor, so to speak. I've heard Zig speak live. And how many of you know Zig? I mean, most of you? I could just listen to him all day. Yazoo, Mississippi. Number one pot and pan salesman in the United States, door to door. Number one. Of course, not many of those pot and pan salesmen get $25 for a 45-minute, $25,000 for a 45-minute speech. Right. But Zig used to say this, it's a principle of life. You can get everything in life you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. And let me tell you what the principle is. It's a biblical principle. The more that you live your life meeting the needs of others, particularly your spouse, the more your needs will be met. Did you hear me? The more you meet the needs of others, the more your needs will be met. The biggest danger to you as a believer is when you start focusing on your needs to the exclusion of others. And I'll cover that in a minute and more. Paul did not say that all women should be subject to all men, but only that wives should be subject to their own husbands. Thomas Constable says, I do not think that God intends for a wife to yield to a husband who abuses her or orders her to do things contrary to God's will. Now, let me comment on this. I don't know if you know it. I know some of you probably do. There is a huge uproar, or was, in the Southern Baptist Convention over Paige Patterson. Paige Patterson, wonderful man. Leslie and I have been with him, had him speak at another Baptist church, and so forth. And most people don't know it, but Jim was baptized by his buddy, Paul Pressler. Right, Jim? He's focused on something. Anyway, huh? You're counting. Yeah. Anyway, Jim was baptized by Paul Pressler. Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson were the men that turned the Southern Baptist Convention around through attacking the seminaries where their liberal teachers to get Bible-believing professors, particularly in Baylor and Southwestern. In fact, Paige Patterson was president of Southwestern Seminary and also at one time Southeastern Seminary. Well, he had to step down the other day because about, I think it was 40 years ago, he made some comment to some woman that she needed to stay in a marriage where she was being abused. And he got caught by the Me Too movement. And they literally forced him to step down. This comment by constables would contradict what now, I don't know what Paige said, and I don't know why he said it, so I'm not going to criticize him. I know he's a very godly man, terrific preacher, but he lost his job, and it helps that he was 75. So she should maintain a submissive attitude toward him and defer to him, but she need not subject herself or her children to danger. It's like Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Paul's point was that a wife should always relate to her husband as God's appointed leader. I take Paul's phrase in everything to mean in every sphere of life, domestic life, church life, and civil life. In the Christian home, according to the Life Application Bible, for the wife, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means, and by the way, David left. No, he didn't. He's back here. Let me comment on what you said about following a godly husband. If, in fact, the husband is not godly, what effect would that have on the wife in submitting to him?
They're not equally yoked.
So if he's an ungodly man, in other words, he's not a believer, where did this problem start? Before they married. Because the scripture says clearly that what? Do not be unequally yoked, you see? So in answer to your question, David, it makes the wife's role of submitting to the husband, she still has a duty unless it's in violation of the scripture or, in fact, violation of abuse of some kind. She still has a duty, even though he's not a believer, but she caused her own problem because she disobeyed what the scripture said. Huh? Who said that? Oh, you said that. Okay, I'm sorry. Great, thank you. Hey, Sandy.
But that assumes that she was a believer before she married him.
Yes.
So there's plenty of women who probably become believers.
Well, okay, there could be a woman, certainly, thank you. There certainly could be women who became believers later, or it could be that she's been a believer all her life, and he was a very young believer, and he's not acting right, right?
I know another person, you probably know her, but I won't say names, but
Uh-huh.
They live off somewhere else in Texas now, but
he was leading a second life.
Yes,
interesting.
The true him didn't come out until years after they were married.
Wow,
so
that's interesting.
She,
She thought she, yeah, well, Leslie said she thought I was a believer and I wasn't. She said I lied. I didn't lie, I just didn't know. I thought I was. Clarissa, I didn't know I'd get all these hands. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So if you say that you don't have to significate your husband's abusing you, you know, what exactly was he abusing?
My children used to say I abused them when I spanked them, you know, that's, they threatened to turn me in, I mean, that's, I agree with you, I absolutely agree with you, yes, what is what? Yoked? Yoked is, you had two oxen? Well, because one is pulling in one direction toward God, the other one's totally in a dirty, totally different direction, and there's no unity in the family. Yoke placed on them. Yeah, that was a burden, if I remember the definition of that. Right. Okay. I believe it involves equally yoked, pulling the same way in the same direction, as opposed to pulling against each other. Okay. There you go. Titus. Paul says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to, remember what I said the Bible does teach, love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. That means that producing an orderliness in the home, as I talked to. Being kind, being subject to their husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, this comes from Thomas Constable. This is what we're up against as Christians in today's world in looking at the home. And this, basically, the world's view is what I would call the feminist view. Number one, home is a boring drudgery. Leslie and I made the decision, she really made the decision, but we made the decision when Melanie was born that she would stay at home and raise the children. And she did for over 20 years. And then she went back to work teaching when Aaron graduated. She didn't find, I don't think she found the home boring, especially when you have children in it. And number two, homemaking and children are a burden according to the world. Number three, you should value material success and self-gratification when? Now. Number four, place children in child care rather than caring for them yourselves. Number five, children, homemaking, and often marriage get in the way of self-achievement. And number six, demand your rights to fulfillment. That's what the world teaches right now. And if you say anything against that, you are racist or evil or something. Let's look at God's view. God's view is one, home is a haven to come to from the world. It's a rescue place. Children are God's good gifts, aren't they? Huh? What'd you say, Elisa? Some of them, okay. Well, you have a lot, so you could have a... Value character and godliness, invest in the future. Not insist on a now, material success. Parents should teach and fulfill their responsibilities to train their children. Five, raising godly children is one of the ways to fulfill God's purposes and one of the highest callings in life. I am blessed to have two godly children. And I know it's because of me. So... I had to say that because nobody else will. Roger.
When Phyllis and I were living in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, she was working for Phyllis, and had to be a very good job. And so when she came quit to have the baby, she and they wanted her back. And so it came time, she talked about going back to work, and I said, well, you go ahead and go back then. And we'll get somebody take care of the baby. We want to get a young, pretty thing. I don't want your old hag.
Yeah, it's a really tough decision. I know we made that decision that Leslie would stay home. Never regretted it because I have very godly children. Number six, give up your rights and become a servant. Give up your rights and become a servant. The virtuous, yes, Clarissa.
Mm-hmm. It's a virtue, but children are a burden if you stay at home. So why is it good to take your children and put them in the care of somebody else? It's not good for you to take care of your own.
Yeah.
I've run into that all my life.
Yeah, it's a big fight today. I mean, because most families are two-earner families. Now, I want to talk a little bit. I don't have time to go through this particular proverb. This is Psalm 31. I mean, Proverb 31, the virtuous woman, virtuous wife. And I would encourage you to read it. It's multiple verses. I'm going to just pick a few. 10 to 12. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What an amazing woman. I have one of those women. I have one. I want credit for that. It's on tape. That's right. Now, while she takes care of the home, I thought this was interesting. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's in the what? She's in the wine business, right? She's in business. What about this? She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night, which means what? She works late and all hours to her merchandise. And number three, look at this one. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for their merchants. In other words, this is a woman who, when you talk about, she meets the needs of the poor and those who have that are needy and so forth in that proverb. And she's just constantly raising her family and all of these wonderful things that are said about her and so forth. But at the same time, she's got these other operations going. Incredible, huh? Read the proverb. It's a wonderful proverb. Colossians 3, so let's get off the women, get on the men. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Love your wives. Question, is it easier for a wife to submit to her husband or for a husband to love his wife? Both are difficult, right? What do you think? You need to know the word for love. Huh? Two instructions to the husband in this passage. Number one, love your wife with agapeo type love. What type of love is agapeo? Sacrificial love. And therefore, the scripture says that we as husbands have this duty to sacrificially love our wives. You know, there are several types of love in the Bible. You got eros or erotic type love. You got phileo love, which is brotherly love, which is friendly type love, and then you have agapeo love, which is the type of love that is described in the Bible that God has for us. By the way, if you think about it, God is always working as a servant for us, is he not? Do you realize he's working to provide you for you, don't you? And to protect you and to teach you and to guide you and lead you and so forth. I don't know how he keeps up with 7 billion people, but somehow he has the ability to do that. So agapeo love, first of all, as we've talked about, is sacrificial. It desires the best for the wife and considers her in every way. And then it says that do not be bitter toward her. Don't resent your wife. Don't harbor ill will toward her for her actions, and don't be consistently angry with her. I told you the other day that we listened or watched the movie I Can Only Imagine. It's a wonderful movie. And part of the subplot of the plot of it is that the man who wrote that song, that his dad was abusive and he literally beat him and his mother. And eventually the mother left. What a difference it would have been had he been a believer and treated her like the Bible had said. Now, embittered or bitter means irritated or cross. This attitude is a specific and all too common, common manifestation of a lack of love. Paul's longer explanation in Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. So what did Christ do because of his love for us, who is his bride? He died for us, that we might have. He gave everything he had for us in his sacrifice and his love toward us. And by the way, he says, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's called the one flesh concept out of Genesis. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You are aware that we are the bride of Christ. That is talked about in Revelation 19, talked about right here. I think that's the only two places in the Bible that talks about us being the bride of Christ. And the scripture says that we are joined to him as his bride. And for you who struggle with the concept of whether or not your salvation is secure and eternal, I want you to think of a concept. Can you imagine Jesus Christ divorcing his bride? It's just simply not going to happen. So once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're part of the bride and you will be united to him forever. And it says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Dee Dee in the first class popped up today with her phone and she had a book, and I don't remember it, but basically the theme of it was that the greatest need of a woman in a marriage is for her husband to love her. And the greatest need for the man is for the wife to respect him. Keep that in mind. The word respect, by the way, I'll get to in a second. This says, Wearsby, however, the husband has the responsibility of loving his wife, and the word for love here is agapeo, a sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with his church. A marriage may begin with the normal, human, romantic love, but it must grow deeper into the spiritual agape love that comes only for God. In other words, when you first get married, you're in love. How many of you remember that? For some of you, it's been a long time ago, right? Kind of goes away after a couple of years, you know. Just in love. I'm in love. Anyway, in the parallel passage, Paul made it clear that the husband must love his wife. You see, love is an emotion brought on by visual impact and so forth, sometimes called lust, right? But love is a decision that you make. When they talk about love and it's Valentine's Day and all that, that's sort of that warm, mushy feeling, right? But true biblical love is looking at the other person and wanting to do the best for them, sacrificially. And it says, Paul made it clear that the husband must love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ gave his all for the church. He willingly died for us. The measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts and words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and her welfare. On bitterness, Paul added a special word of warning. He says, do not be bitter against them. Husbands must be careful not to harbor ill will toward their wives because of something they did or did not do. A root of bitterness in a home can poison the marriage relationship and give Satan a foothold. The Christian husband and wife must be open and honest with each other and not hide their feelings or heed to one another. Speaking the truth in love is a good way to solve family differences. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath is a wise policy to follow if you want to have a happy home. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means settle your fights now before you go to bed. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this root of bitterness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. The word for bitterness here in the Greek is a word for poison. Let no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many being defiled. And we know this to be true, don't we? One bitter person can defile many. Now, I read this article. I thought about bitterness, and I thought about this, and I found this article. I thought I'd share it with you. 7 signs you are an unhappy person. You ready? The other class says stop. Number 1, your default belief is that life is hard. You just think in context of life is just hard. Number 2, you believe most people can't be trusted. You believe most people can't be trusted. Number 3, you concentrate on what's wrong in this world rather than what's right. Number 4, you compare yourself to others and harbor jealousy. You look at your circumstances and look at others and their circumstances and you're jealous. You strive to control your life. You know, one of the big issues, in fact, the first sin was based on who's going to be in control of your life. You or God. And I'll assure you, he can do a much better job of it. Number 6, you consider your future with worry and fear. And number 7, you fill your conversations with gossip and complaints. The reason I think that people do this is they don't realize their position in Christ and the fact that God is in control of every aspect of their life. In fact, the scripture says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you enter. Okay, yeah, because you were what, out of control? Yeah, you were in control. Well, just so you don't have 5 of the 7. Yeah, the reality is that we want to be in control, but we need to recognize that God truly is a God of our lives and that we can have joy in him knowing that he's in control of our circumstances. Jim, real quick. The 5 love languages? Yeah, I've heard it. Philip Yancey.
So they don't know what their
wife. Right. So what they're telling them, because sometimes it's...
I just can't remember.
Yeah, it is hard to remember them. Now, I want to just throw this in that might be a help to some of you if you're in this circumstance. If you're already through it, I'm sorry. But I want to give you the 4 stages of a deteriorating relationship and show you how this works. Number 1, how can I meet your needs? You remember when you first got married, it was honey, sugar pie, honey bunch. What can I do to make you happy? What do you want? Anything, I will do it. You remember that stage? No, okay. Well, some of you might have had a problem there. But most of us, we started out with being more concerned about the other person than we were us, right? And then maybe you hit stage 2. Stage 2, you're not meeting my needs. In other words, how can I meet your need and then you're not meeting my needs? When you get to stage 3, you're in trouble. I will get my needs met. I will get my needs met. Stage 4, I will give up on getting my needs met. You see the progress? Where is the real progress here? What's really going on? What, Liz? Well, no communication, that's true.
Not following a biblical model.
You know, the biggest complaint, according to Dr. Wichelhaus in our first class, the biggest complaint that women, he's a gynecologist, by the way, the biggest complaint that women tell him is their husbands don't listen to them.
Oh, my goodness.
An arrow to the heart, huh? Yeah, Sharon. What'd you? Sharon? Yeah. It switches the role. It goes from reaching out to meet the needs of someone else to what? Demanding my needs get met. Yes, Allie.
Selfish.
Selfish, exactly. Turns from being unselfish, right, to selfish. And then it comes to, I will get my, it comes to demanding I'll get my needs met. And then finally, I just give up on getting my needs met. I've always remembered that. That's something I thought that was really informative. Because what do you do if you're in stage 2 or 3? Or maybe even 4? Go back to what? Go back to 1. Jerry!
Mm-hmm.
Self-centered versus God-centered. Absolutely. Thank you. Yes. Respect, by the way, is the word phobia, which we get the word what? Phobia. What's phobia? Fear. A fear. It means to frighten, to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of or revere. It means to reverence, to respect your husband. A happy home, according to the Bible, Warren Wiersbe, a wife really has little difficulty submitting to a husband who loves her. She knows he seeks the very best for her and that he will not do anything to harm her. The husband's love for his wife is seen in the sacrifice for her. And the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. Where there are sacrifice and submission, an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. I agree with that. The prescription for a successful marriage is pretty simple. 2 verses in the Bible. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And 2, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This love your wives and have the wives submit to the husbands is a prescription for a great marriage. Yes, Yvonne. Someone who rarely speaks.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean in here. Jim.
I wanted to ask, you know when Adam and Eve bit the apple, mm-hmm. That was bad. And then why didn't he stand up and say no, God?
Yeah, don't do that. Why didn't he do that? I don't know the answer to that one. But the question, you know, that there's an argument because the Bible tends to indicate he was sitting right there with her.
And so why didn't he
step up? Why didn't he say no?
He didn't hear what the guy said.
Yeah, Robin.
He wasn't listening.
God gave Adam the order not to eat the apple.
Right, not Eve.
He did not give it to Eve.
Right. Yeah, Sylvia's agreeing with you on that.
Adam had to take it on again.
Yeah,
if Adam was there, and it seems that
he should have done something, shouldn't he? And even didn't even correct her when he said you'd not eat, not only not eat it, but not even touch it. God didn't say, huh? It's a big garden. No, he was sitting right there. Jimmy, you're not getting out of this. You're. Yeah, providential, elected before the foundation of the world. Yes, Ed.
How do we know he didn't say something to her prior to that?
Well, he did say something to her, and she got the message somewhat distorted, right? Because she told Satan that in the day that they shouldn't eat it because or touch it because they would die. And Satan came back and said, God's a liar. Surely you won't die. I'm sure he had, yeah. But for whatever reason, he didn't get in and stop. I didn't know it was going to create all this issue. Marisol.
I believe that the serpent went to Eve first because you women know how to get
our men to do stuff. Women know how to get stuff done, huh? Yeah, all right. Hey, Sandy. For some reason, they're blaming us, aren't they? I don't understand, yeah. Do you know that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, don't you? Because apparently the sin nature is transmitted through the man, not the woman. Therefore, yes, dear, I know. It doesn't say you're without sin. See y'all next week. Have a good one.